to this series. We've been kind of talking about the seasons of life that we go through. And so we've been looking at several different passages. The passage we're going to look at today, we're going to touch on it, and then we're going to preach for a little while with some other texts, and we're going to circle back to it at the end. So it's going to be important to be able to kind of bring those bookends together. So pay close attention as we do that. It's our goal here as City Church to preach the Bible to you. We believe the Bible has the ability to transform your life. I want to be as engaging a speaker as possible and use the gifts that God has given me. But at the end of the day, there's not some magical formula that Devin's going to give you that's going to change your heart and transform your soul. But the Bible can do that. And so we're going to preach the Bible, and I hope you'll hear the Bible, and you always refer to the Bible as I teach and make sure that I'm teaching what the Bible says and go with the book if not. So when I was growing up, I spent most of my elementary years and pre-teen years in North Carolina, and we lived in a neighborhood that had, I don't know, 10 or 15 boys, most of them a little older than me, so 2 to 3 years older than me, most of them. I was kind of the youngest one of the group. But we did a ton of stuff together, and one of my favorite seasons of the year, of course, was always summer. School was out, right? Not in an Alice Cooper kind of way, but school was out, and so we got to just hang out together in the summer. So that meant a number of things for us. One, playing all different types of sports, okay? So we would play old school wiffle ball. Know what that is? And then we like wiffle ball. We would take the old black electrical tape and wrap around it in both directions to make it throw harder and, you know, leave a whelp when you peg somebody with it, those kind of things. Wiffle ball, and then one of my buddies had 2 basketball courts in his backyard that were just dirt. And so it'd get really dusty, and the 3-point line was always the grass. And so that meant every year the 3-point line got further and further back because we just would beat off another level of grass as we kind of played year after year. There was an empty lot near our house that we just played nonstop, kind of neighborhood tackle football back in the day. So lots of sports. We also had a pool, so we would hang out a lot in the pool, and it's just a miracle no one died in the process of the roughhousing that we would do in the swimming pool. And then we would create ramps for our bikes. Anyone else do this, right? You have to create a ramp for a bike. We actually had a little Honda XR50 or XR75 motorcycle. And so we would use that little XR75 to jump the ramp. My older brother, without my parents knowing, decided one year it was a cool idea that he would jump me on the motorcycle. And so I had to lay down in front of the ramp, and he jumped over me with the XR75 motorcycle. Not a great idea. Seemed cool at the time. But everybody survived. And then we had a go-kart, and so that was all part of it. I can't tell you how many times I flipped that go-kart and survived. And so that was kind of my summer. It was like from the time it got light to the time it got dark, I was outside. And I was playing, and sometimes mischievous, sometimes not, but just playing hard all the time in the summertime. Come in, exhausted, eat, sleep, get up, do the whole thing again throughout the summer. And so that was kind of my season that I looked forward to as a boy, was the summer season. For me, that was like a foretaste of heaven, right? At least that's how I remember it. Now, in this sermon series, Seasons, that's a tongue twister, sermon series, Seasons, we've been talking about how do I abide in Jesus? How do I live in Christ during every season of the soul? And what we've been saying is our souls have seasons that come and go, and that we transition through seasons of life, that our soul goes through spring and summer and fall and winter seasons. And so far we've talked about winter, and last week we looked at spring, and this week we're going to talk about the summer season of the soul. So let me kind of set the frame for Luke chapter 21, and then again we're going to circle back to this passage at the end and kind of bring some stuff together. Luke chapter 21, verse 29, and he, this is Jesus, told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer, now look at the language here, the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, you know that summer, the kingdom of God, is near. Now we're going to circle back to these things in a moment. because it's very important what Jesus is saying here, but I want to kind of set the framework for us before we kind of make the full circle here. So Jesus is making this connection between the summer is coming and the kingdom of God is close. And so he's making the connection here between summer, the season of the soul, summer, and the kingdom of heaven. And now, so here's just some basic things on that connection, right? So we recognize summer, and summer, you know, is identified by things like warmth and fruit, right? Fruit is when is the season where summer comes due, like, yay, fruit. Like tomatoes come in the summer. That right there is worth gospel shouting. Tomatoes come in the summer. Summer's a time for rest. Summer's a time for play, for vacations, for all kinds of celebrations, right? A lot of people get married in the summer, and a lot of birthdays seem to fall in the summer, and July the 4th celebration is in the summer. A lot of big, like, celebrations happen in the summer. This is also, like, kingdom of God experiences, like fruit and rest and play and celebration. Repeatedly in the scriptures, Jesus tells the kingdom of heaven stories that paint this picture of a banquet or a homecoming or a dinner party or some type of celebration, that the kingdom of heaven will be a reprieve from all of life's struggles, that at some point it'll all be over. We will celebrate together in God's presence. And so the summer of the soul represents kind of this season of vitality and life and rest and heart connection and fruitfulness and delight in who God is. Like, it's the very opposite of everything we talked about when we talked about winter. Winter is this time of season where it seems that God is removed. And yet summer is the time when God feels really close, where there's this intimacy that takes place with the Father, where we are filled with light and life in our spiritual lives, where the darkness of winter seems to be far removed from the summer of the soul. So how do you know if, like, you're in that summer season of the soul? Well, it seems pretty simple when you're there. It's like life seems very almost effortless, like things just flow and fruit comes naturally and joy overflows and peace abounds. And there's this love for God and love for others that kind of pours out of us. Now, one of the times, and we just sang about it in that second song, one of the first times that many people experience summer of the soul is right after their conversion experience. Like some of you that came to faith in Jesus when you were older, an adult or a later teenager or whatever, like you remember the freshness of that faith and the rawness of that faith and the things that went along with that you were made fully alive in Jesus Christ. As we sang, that we were dead people on death man's row and we are made alive in Christ. And there's this freshness and this vitality and this eagerness to our faith. There's this hunger and thirst for God and the things of God. Like you feel alive. And hand in hand with that, oftentimes one of the first disappointments in following Jesus is when that summer season fades, right? Where we kind of lose that hunger and that thirst after God, where the soul grows cold or it kind of grows dormant in these seasons and winter arrives. And we realize that the soul has seasons that come and go. And in the process, it kind of creates in our souls this longing for that final and that endless summer that will never end. And this longing tends to grow stronger as the years come and go and as the years pass and as we draw closer to home. As a matter of fact, it is as the years pass that we're tempted sometimes to be drawn back into kind of the season of nostalgia, to kind of be reflecting. And let me tell you, like, nostalgia can be addicting, to always be thinking back, to focusing on the way things used to be. Can become an addiction, like to be thinking back always, like reflecting in nostalgia, like I wish it was this way or that way. It can almost become addictive, especially when we go through different seasons that aren't summer, and we have to fight that. We have to fight nostalgia, one, as a body of believers. Man, as a guy who's led a few different churches now, I can tell you it's a constant battle for nostalgia as a body of believers. Particularly if you have been in a church with a long history, there's a tendency to think about how, the way things used to be. Or it was never, you know, we didn't used to do it that way. Or We never did it that way before. Or remember when we didn't have to do this and could do this. Like there's a temptation to think a lot of times as followers of Jesus, as a body of a gathering of believers, to think back in those days and those times, right? And it's funny to me because it's not like age restricted when that happens. A lot of times we kind of pin that on previous generations. But I can tell you it's like even young people too have had like students come to me and like, we never do this song anymore. I'm like, that song came out like 2 years ago. What are you talking about? Like, there's no reason to do nostalgia. Like, that song was just written. Like, I barely even heard that song for the first time. So it's like not just an age thing, is it? So we have to like battle that as a body of believers. And we also have to fight it individually. Individually, there's this tendency to cling to the bygone days, especially when your body bears the marks of some winter seasons, especially when you've been through some stuff. There's a tendency to think back to the bygone days, to long for that perfect summer, right? To long for that season. Like when I was a boy, to think back, like that's the times I remember and I think, man, I was on top of the world because that in my mind is how I see things, even though it wasn't completely that way, was it? So there's this fight, this battle over nostalgia that takes place. Now, let me ask you a question. What if this nostalgia, this kind of constant need to reflect is really just kind of a misplaced anticipation, right? What if our propensity to look back is really just a search for fulfillment of our heart's desires, but we're just looking in the wrong place? We're looking for the way it used to be. We're looking for the way things were. What if it's just a misplaced anticipation of something other than what's going on in my heart right now? And so my tendency is to look this direction, to look back, to reflect. We tend to romanticize previous seasons. And we love to do that in relationships, don't we? Like you've had that, if you've been married for any length of time, you've had that conversation with your spouse. Remember when it used to be this way? We used to do these things. Remember back when we were dating? I love the story about the somewhat older couple that was sitting, driving down the road, and they were in the pickup truck, and suddenly she just burst into tears. And he's like, keeps driving, kind of gives the awkward glance over, like, should I say something? Should I not? Finally, he just kind of reached that point where he needed to say something, and he was like, honey, what's wrong with you? And she was like, oh, I'm just reminiscing on how it used to be. You remember the old days when we were dating and we had the pickup truck with just one long bench seat and I would ride over right next to you, side by side. We would just sit so close, we couldn't get enough of each other. And now here I am all the way on my side, just pressed up against the door. You remember how it used to be? I just miss those days. To which he replied, I ain't moved. Not many bench seats left, by the way, so it's kind of hard to do now. You don't want to be sitting on the emergency brake, I can tell you. But we like to think back in relationships. Remember when we were dating, the joy that we had, the freshness that we had. Remember those honeymoon years and that we were newly married and it seemed that we were deeply in love with each other. And then you remember those years before the kids, like when we could go out and do things and celebrate and go to movies late at night. Ashley claims she hasn't been to a movie in like 8 years, but I remember those pre-kids days where we could go out and do stuff and go out late to eat or go out at late to eat. Remember when the kids were little? They were so fun and they would run around and we would have so much joy and remember how things used to be. Remember when the kids were at home for some of you, right? Now the kids are gone. And then it's kind of remember when the kids used to come around. Now they're not coming around anymore. We kind of go through these seasons of thinking back and reflecting. And it's not just relationships, it's life. Remember when I used to be in this place or this stage or this was going on in my life and I seemed happy and fulfilled and I've lost that. And it's kind of the way we tend to have this remember when mentality. But here's the struggle. As we said week after week, God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has set eternity in our hearts, the scripture says. So there's this natural longing for something beyond where we're at. There's this natural longing for something beyond the current, beyond the present. And so the way that we often tend to seek to fulfill that is to look back, to try and recover our past with some type of wishful thinking. I wish things could be that way. I wish things were back then. This kind of remember when mindset. But I want to suggest today that what our souls might be longing for is not a back there experience, but an up there experience. Not a back there experience, but an up there experience. A longing for that final endless summer where our hearts will finally be at home. And these summer seasons of the soul, they're a glimpse, a preview of what awaits the follower of Jesus. And so here's what I say about summer, the summer season of the soul. Enjoy it. Like, live in it. Enjoy your relationship with God. Enjoy your relationship with others. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Now, listen to this statement. It's so important. Abundance of the soul is not for trusting in. It's not for us to trust in. It's for us to enjoy. As a matter of fact, if you look at Paul's words in the broader context here, Paul's saying, don't trust in the things that God's provided for you. You trust in God. The goal of the gifts is to point you to the giver of the gifts. Like, you trust in God. We have such a tendency to put our trust in the gifts that God has given, particularly in the summer season when everything's going well and the relationship seems solid and we're making enough money to pay the bills and no one's had to turn the lights off or give us money to put food on the table and the cars seem to be running right and I enjoy the cars and I get to take a vacation and enjoy going out and doing stuff. Like, in those seasons of the soul, it is so easy to get focused on the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts. The abundance of the soul is not for trusting in what God has given. It is for trusting in God. Enjoy the gifts because they point to the giver. Summer is a precursor for heaven. So throughout the New Testament, we are referred to constantly, followers of Jesus, as citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. Which that seems kind of weird because we're not living in heaven, right? We're living on earth. But the idea is that our status is already that we're in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. So there's a summer of the soul that's natural. That's our true identity. It's our final resting place. And so part of being a heavenly citizen while still living on earth is learning to live in the kingdom, like kingdom living while on earth. So what does kingdom living on earth look like within this kind of framework of the summer season? So let me just mention a few things. So kingdom living during the summer season. One, kingdom living is not hurried. It's not in a hurry. So A.W. Tozer is a great author. Let me read you Tozer's words from here. Tozer said, those who are in Christ share with God all the riches of limitless time and endless years. And I love what Tozer says right here. God never hurries. There are no deadlines at which God must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. For those outside of Christ, time is a devouring beast. Before the sons of new creation, time crouches and purrs and licks their hands. Because of who God is, we are not consumed as followers with God of the hurriness of the world around us. Remember our Clanging Cymbals series? If you're not here during that, go back and reflect on that and listen to it on the website, the podcast, or whatever. In the Clanging Cymbals series, we talked about how it is in the stillness that we discover God's bigness and God's goodness. When we take the necessary time to do what the psalmist says and to be still and know that He is God. Do you know the only way to appreciate the vastness of the stars and the heavens is to stop and look at them? Profound, isn't it? Like, the only way to enjoy how big the heavens are, the expanse of the heavens, is to stop and ponder and look. You know, the only way to really appreciate the vast size of the ocean is to stand in the sand for a moment and pause and look on what God has done. You know, the only way to begin to appreciate the bigness of a God who spoke things into existence, who spoke and mountains leaped, who spoke and waters were filled with teeming with life, who spoke and the world was created, who spoke and the beauty of flowers instantaneously arrived, who spoke and breathed breath and life into us. The only way to begin to appreciate and worship the vastness of a God that big is to take time to not be in a hurry, but to stop and reflect upon how big God is and how small we are. That's when we began to live the kingdom life, as we began to recognize how big God is, and that we're in kind of this own little world that we live in, hurrying about and scurrying about and trying to figure things around. And God is saying, would you stop and pause? Be still and know that I am God. Because busyness causes us to miss God, and it prevents us from hearing from God. I love the story in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read it, of Mary and Martha. Like, this is a go-to story when we talk about this subject, because it's so relevant to us. So Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus are best friends of Jesus. So Luke 10, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. Like, good thing, right? Hospitality. Like, Jesus, come on in. Sit down. And then we get, like, what happens next. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But here we go. We get this. Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. Like, serving's a good thing. Like, being hospitable's a good thing. Like, making dinner when you have guests can be a good thing. And like, Jesus is here, like, get out the pots and the pans and the recipes. Like, we got to get together the best meal. Like, Jesus is in our home. Like, make sure the living room is picked up and the dog's not ready to attack, and like, put him in his kennel, right? And get the meal ready and make sure that everything's ready for Jesus to come. And we get Martha. We are Martha. As we scurry around looking busy for God, trying to get things ready and get our house in order. There she is, scurrying around, serving, distracted with much serving. And she goes up to Jesus with her complaint, right? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Like, you know, she had this conversation with Mary before she had it with Jesus. It's like, Mary, would you get up and do something? Like, you see what's going on here? Like, I'm the one doing all this. And then she, like, went over Mary's head to Jesus. Like, she had no, like, communication with Mary to do anything. So she's like, I'm going straight to the top. Jesus, come here. We need to have a conversation. I can't get Mary to do anything. What does Jesus say? The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, Martha, you're distracted, doing a lot, but you're not hearing. You're not hearing. And Martha has chose to stop and listen and hear. Because busyness, even when it's good, causes us to miss God. It prevents us from hearing from God. Here's the irony. Winter forces silence, doesn't it? Winter forces us to be still. Winter forces us to wait. But winter's never restful. It's never restful. It's tiresome and burdensome. Summer, on the other hand, is typically active and restful. Because in the summer season of the soul, we find our passion flowing out from the overflow of our hearts. that God is at work in us, and it creates this restfulness in God, who He is, and at the same time, this passion to love God, to love others, to be engaged in the lives of other people. It's this restfulness that is filled with activity, this active rest. Now, I don't know how you guys vacation, but most of the time when we vacation in the Hudson home, it is vacations filled with activity. We're not like big, like, let's just sit around the hotel room all day and do nothing people. We are like, let's get out and do stuff. Let's ride roller coasters and let's hike and let's go here and swim. And our vacations are filled with a lot of laughing and a lot of eating. I probably should have put that one first. And some resting and a lot of activity, getting out there and doing stuff. That's the way we vacation. Now, like some of you, that would drive you nuts. But for us, like, that's kind of our restful activity. Like, we come home exhausted to sleep and get up and do it again the next day. Except Ashley pumps the brakes a lot of times. Like, can we just sit at the beach one day and not do all this? Like, stop making us go everywhere and do everything. And so for some of you, that's different, right? But for us, there's this restfulness that comes in action. And so kingdom living is like getting out of the hurriedness and sitting out at the feet of God, because He fills us with passion to go out and serve. Like Martha got it backward, right? Instead of hearing from God so that she might serve, she's bustling about trying to serve God and missing out on the hearing. Kingdom living is not hurried. The other thing I would say about kingdom living, and again, we're going to come back to Luke 21 and bring this full circle. Kingdom living is not worried living. When you're living in light of God's goodness, worry has no space. Joy and peace are the birthrights of the followers of Jesus. Did you hear me? Joy and peace are the birthrights of the children of Jesus. Worry has no space. So let's go Matthew 6 here. Jesus is probably the most famous words on worry. Let me just reread them for us, a little bit lengthy, but we need to hear from God more than we need to hear from me. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I will tell you, Jesus saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He uses this illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the answer to that is yes. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Answer to that is none of us can add a single minute to our lives by worrying about it. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour span to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. 33, important words. But instead of all that, instead of living the anxious life, instead of living the worried life about even the necessities, instead of all that, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Kingdom living is not worried living. Kingdom living flows when we seek God first. When we are resting in who God is, we are resting in what God provides. And that often happens in the summer season of the soul. Kingdom living is not worried because it is resting. It's resting in who God is. You know what happens in other seasons? Other seasons we tend to scramble, don't we? We're trying to figure it out, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to take care of that, and how am I going to do that? But in the summer season of the soul, there's this natural drawing to find our rest in God, because kingdom living is not worried living. And then I'll say this, kingdom living abounds in fruit. In the summer season of the soul, God provides for us more than we even have the capacity to hold. You know what Jesus said here in Matthew 6:33? All of these things will be added unto you. Like, God's goodness is bigger than we can even wrap our minds around. That God gives us more than we can even contain, that we can hold. That God provides more goodness, more peace, more joy, more fulfillment than we can even imagine. Now, let me make a distinction here. He provides more than we can contain, but not in some type of, how we think about it as Americans, not in some type of consumer way. Not in some type of, my bank account's going to have more money in it than I know what to do with. Not in some type of, my family's going to be happier than we even know how to contain ourselves, and everything's going to go great in life. Let me tell you things Jesus never said. Things Jesus never said. Follow me and you will be healthy. Things Jesus never said. Follow me and you will be wealthy. Things Jesus never said. Follow me and you will be successful. Jesus never said any of those things. Now, there's a whole group of people that have created an identity by preaching those things, but Jesus has never said those things. Jesus has never promised health, wealth, success. What Jesus has said is, follow me, and I will give, what I will give you is deeper than that. It is more meaningful than that. It is more fulfilling than that. It is more fulfilling than those superficial measures of health or wealth or whatever the world considers success. What God grows us in is a deeper understanding of who we are in Jesus, of what we have in Jesus, of what awaits us in Jesus. This is summer fruit. And this summer fruit displays itself in not how much money is in our bank account. Summer fruit of the soul displays itself in how we worship, and how we give, and how we serve, and how we interact with other people. Kingdom living that abounds in fruit is not about consuming health and wealth and success and all the things we like to label it. Kingdom living that abounds in fruit is about producing. It's about the fruit of the Spirit in my life. It is about giving. It is about generosity. It is about worshiping God with no reservations because of the goodness that has been poured out upon me. That's what kingdom living's about. Kingdom living. Resting in God, trusting in God, bearing fruit through God. So what is the work of the summer season? We've talked about the work of the soul in each of these seasons. Let me just mention a couple about summer. Then we'll bring this again back to Luke 21. Summer work, one, avoid dehydration. It gets hot in the summer. It's easy to dehydrate your soul. When we lived in Las Vegas for a season of time, like, I didn't understand how easily the body can dehydrate. I had only lived in the southeast and south for my whole life, and so I was accustomed to sweating and letting me know I was hot by sweating. Well, when you live in a climate with no humidity, you don't sweat. And so you can get really hot and not be sweating. And the danger of that is you can dehydrate quickly and not even realize it because you do not feel yourself getting hot. And so our first summer there, we had some events outside, and suddenly I'm like lightheaded, don't know who I am, all these things, get home, I break out in this rash from head to toe, and I was in the bed for like 4 days, like not knowing what happened, till finally this guy that lives in those climates, like, dude, how much water did you drink when you were out there? I was like, I don't know. I drank a bottle or two here or there. He was like, it was 108 degrees. Like, you've got to drink gallons of water, not cups of water or not bottles of water. You need to be drinking gallons. Like, even when you don't feel like you need water, drink water, because your body's not letting you know that the water's going anywhere. You're not sweating. So, like, just keep drinking water, because it's easy to dehydrate in the summer season of the soul. And so in the middle of all the activity of summer, let me encourage you, like, do not forget to continue to replenish your soul. Like, do the work of nurturing and nourishing your heart. Get the Bible in you. Spend time with God. Invest in other people. Be invested in by other people. Like, serve people. Encourage people. There are people around you that are in winter. Lift them up. Encourage them. When you're in the summer season of the soul, like, do the work of hydrating your body. It's essential. Feed your soul, even in the summer. The other one I would say is, like, give your first fruits. This is such a biblical principle. Like, summer produces fruit. So what do we do with this fruit? Like, don't forget the biblical principle of giving God our first fruits, our very best. Summer reminds us what God has and what He continues to give us is His absolute best. And He calls us to respond in worship by giving God our best, by prioritizing God, by seeking God first in our time, in our treasures, in our talents, and the things of life in which we have been entrusted. Why? Because we have been given more than we can contain. I like to teach this principle. It's called grace-based generosity. That we can apply it to whatever, our money, our time, our resources, our energy. But the idea of grace-based generosity is when you realize how much God has given you, you want to respond to Him in grace by giving Him your very best. I want God to have what is my absolute best. When I recognize what's been poured out, what's been given on my behalf, the grace that's been bestowed upon me, my natural heart as a Jesus follower should be, God, I want You to have the very absolute best in my life. I want to prioritize You in my money because of the grace that's been given to me. I want to prioritize You in my gifts and my abilities because of the grace that's been poured out upon me. I want to prioritize You in my time because of the grace that's been poured out upon me. Give God your first fruits in the summer seasons of the soul. Give God your best. And here's the last one that I would mention, and we'll bring it to a close. In the summer season of the soul, do not mistake leafiness for fruitfulness. There's a difference in leaves and fruit. Did you know too many leaves on certain trees or bushes can prevent the fruit from growing? It can hinder fruit from growing. I think particularly of grapes, that happens too. When I was a child, even before my teenage years, we would go to my grandmother's house on my mom's side, who passed away 10-plus years ago now. But out behind her house, she had muscadine vines. Am I talking your language now? And those muscadines were just, they would get full and big and plump, and you know the drill, right? Take those suckers and let the goodness go and get rid of the skin. But that slimy nectar of goodness in the middle of the muscadine is some sweet, awesome stuff. Are you with me? You know what happens to grapes and muscadines and what's muscadine's cousin? Scuffinons or something? I don't know. You know what happens if there's too many leaves? The grapes dry up. There's no true fruit. Leafiness for fruitfulness. Summer makes us feel productive, which we can mistake for fruit. It's why remembering that kingdom living is not hurried living is important. Because true fruit abounds, Jesus says in John 15, as we do what? As we abide in the vine. That's where fruit comes from. Fruit comes from kingdom living that's not hurried living. It's not worried living. Kingdom living abounds in fruit as we rest in who Jesus is, as we rest in what Jesus has done for us, as we rest in the gospel. It produces fruit in our lives. True fruit abounds as we are connected to the vine, as we bask in what Jesus has done, not in what you do, not in what you do not do. That's leafiness. And when we start measuring it out, look how good I am, and look how much I read my Bible, and look at all these things that I've done. God must be proud. We've missed it because that's all leafiness. Fruitfulness says, I'm going to rest in God. I'm going to trust in who Jesus is, what Jesus has done on my behalf. And the natural production that happens in my soul when that takes place is I have a hunger and thirst for God, and I want to read His Word, and I want to love, and I want to serve. Not out of some obligation to check off a list, but because I am abiding in the vine, which gives me the source to be able to live out the summer season of my soul. So, summer season. Sounds awesome, right? Let's circle back to Luke 21. Let me bring it full circle for us. So, we read Jesus talking about the fig leaves on the tree, the figs, and He says that you're going to know it by that summer is near by these things. What are these things? What tells us that summer is near? I'll just read a portion of this. You can go back and read the whole chapter later. Luke 21, verse 10. Then He said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to mediate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. And then you can go on and keep reading about Jesus continuing to talk about this. Jesus said in His illustration, when you see the summertime of the soul, the fruit, you need to know that it's there because these things have happened. These things are coming. Wars. Nation against nations, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, disturbances, persecution, martyrdom, desecration, troubles. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about what we call the end times, right? He's talking about the end times that precede the endless summer that we call the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, before you get to the endless summer, before you get to the kingdom of heaven, before we get to that eternal kingdom of God, all of this will be preceded by massive upheaval. And that is true on a cosmic level, and it is true on a personal level. Do you know why many followers of Jesus do not experience summer of the soul? Because the path between here and there is most often filled with troubles and tribulations. It's difficult. Like when I preach about the summer season of the soul, some of you just like, I wish I could be there. I've never experienced that. I wish I had that type of intimacy with God and with others where joy was overflowing and peace abounds. I wish I could be there. But I'm afraid that many of us as Jesus followers are afraid or are unwilling to be able to go through the troubles and tribulations that get us to the summer season of the soul. Because here's what's easier to do. It's easier to hide and avoid and run and stay in the familiar than stay in what is safe. And maybe by avoiding what appears to be difficult, that we are missing out on a season of the soul that is unlike any other. Maybe the disruption of my life is what leads me to the summer of my soul, where I learn to lean into Jesus in the fullest sense. I love the little saying, and I've repeated it a lot. You never know how much you need Jesus until Jesus is all that you have. Summer. It might be just beyond the wasteland. Just beyond the wasteland. But guess what? The man of sorrows, as we've talked about each week, he'll meet you there, right? You do not walk through the wasteland alone. You do not take that journey, that path alone. Even when Jesus speaks of these things that will happen, there is an endless summer that waits beyond the end of time, where Jesus has gone through the most severe punishment of the soul, and he's taken my place on the cross so that he might walk through the journey with him, that I might enjoy his presence through the wasteland. And I am led to believe that it is only through the wasteland that we fully begin to appreciate and rest in Jesus, to the point that we began to understand the depth of the summer season of the soul, that my fulfillment is only in him, that my joy is only in him, that my peace is only in him. And I think you have to go through some wasteland to get there. And it's okay. Because when we experience that, you know what it is? Preview of heaven, isn't it? Foretaste of glory. When all the winter will be taken away, and we will live in an endless summer with our Savior.